Turn your Bibles to Hosea, please. Hosea, again, as we kind of travel through God's timeline, we'll find the book after Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. I'll give you a moment to turn there. May not be as familiar to some. Shortly after the prophet Jonah was ministering in the northern kingdom, and that's who we looked at last week. We're not going to be able to hit all the prophets. I'm hitting some of them as we work toward the end of the year in this series on courageous faith. We started in January. We've been walking through Hebrews 11, and we're kind of in this part right here, Hebrews 11, 32, that says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions." And then that passage continues to describe a group of people, not just specific names, but a group of people who walked this earth before us, who showed courageous faith. And so we have here in the northern kingdom a prophet named Hosea. There's not a lot given as far as information in the scripture about Hosea. We have this book here that contains his prophecy to the northern people. But in verse 1, if you want to look there, it says, "The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So again, we have two kingdoms. The people of God are divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so you have a list of kings in verse 1 here that refer to the kings in the southern portion. And then you have Jeroboam here in the northern kingdom. And so we have the date for Hosea shortly after Jonah, and we can kind of place his ministry 760 BC all the way to probably 700 BC or around there. And so he served God for many, many years as the prophet of God, as God's voice to the northern kingdom. And he did not serve in pleasant times. We have seen this recurring theme as we have traveled through God's timetable. So many times we want a picture-perfect world, and when sin came into the world, it stopped being perfect. And we have another season of time here in northern Israel where God's people were an absolute mess. In fact, it was morally destitute and spiritually bankrupt. This is a quote that came that I thought was helpful that really describes the days in which Hosea was ministering. If you would read along with me, "Blood was shed like water until one stream met another and overspread the land with one defining deluge. Adultery was consecrated as an act of religion. Those who were first in rank were first in excess. People and king lived in debauchery, and the sottish king," which is the drunkard king, "joined and encouraged the free thinkers and blasphemers of his court. The idolatrous priest loved and shared in the sins of the people. Corruption had spread throughout the whole land." This is the spiritual landscape in which the days of Hosea lived and served God. Once again, dark, dark days in God's timeline. But there is always hope. God's voice is always there. His love is always there for his people. No matter what happens, no matter the choices, God continues to show love and kindness even in the darkest of days. And so this is the culture in which Hosea ministered. And to have a faith in God during these days, as is described on the screen there, I would suggest just basically you had to have a courageous faith to be able to stand in front of, as it says, the highest of those, the kings, the highest ranking people, to the spiritual leaders of the day, the priest, to everyone in between, that it was filled with debauchery, idolatry, and adultery. To stand up for God in that time would put someone into the category of having courageous faith. Even in the day in which we live, it's hard to stand up and say, this is what God's will is. God has defined for his people what he desires in his word, what life should look like. It's hard to stand up and say that in our day. And I would say that the days of Israel were far darker than the days we're living because of God's common grace and what he has done for our country and blessed us. We have a lot to be thankful for. But with the spiritual decline and the moral decay, we can still have a courageous faith. And I think Hosea sets that example right from the beginning just to be able to be a voice of truth in this day and age in which we are reading about. Now, Hebrews 11:6, I want to go back there and just kind of remind us what courageous faith is as it is defined in the scripture. The Bible says in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So how do you have courageous faith in a dark day in which, like this in which Hosea lived? Well, you have to believe that God is. You have to have rock-solid faith in God and what he has revealed about himself. He has revealed himself to be a holy God, a loving God, a merciful and gracious God. You have to believe who he is and what he has said about himself. And then in order to live that out, you must have a rock-solid confidence that he does reward those who seek him. Even in the present day in which Hosea lived, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, he had to have a confidence that beyond the here and now was something greater. Because you don't do what Hosea does without a rock-solid confidence that God will reward someday. You just don't do it. It doesn't make any sense. So to have courageous faith in a day like this, in a day like ours, you must believe who God is, what he has revealed about himself, and then be willing to say, it doesn't matter about my current circumstances, it only matters what's happening and the hope that I have of a future that God will reward. He will take care of me. We dream of a picture-perfect life. And I would say, and I didn't look up the dates of really, you know, when a lot of this came into culture, but in the last 50 or 100 years, I would say that because of the influence of Hollywood, because of the music industry that is, you know, at one time it was something that you didn't hear a lot of and in different occasions or you know, it was maybe on a radio station or something like that, but to have it even at every fingertip today. So with the influence of Hollywood, with the influence of the music industry, with Hallmark, some of you are already watching Hallmark Christmas movies. It's way too early for that, folks. It's just way too early. And you're already doing it because we love a picture-perfect life. We want to believe in Hallmark movies. But with all of these influences, there have been generations that have now come and they have believed the message of Hollywood that everyone deserves a picture-perfect life. There will be a fairy tale ending, just like Disney. There will always be. Now, it's interesting, over the last few years, I think the younger generation has seen all the brokenness and how that makes no sense with reality. And so there are a lot more movies and things like that really show the reality of life, and it's not all picture perfect. But for generations, that was the message. And the reality is that our world is absolutely broken, so it cannot be picture perfect. It can't be. Why? Because death is upon all of us. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This world is broken. There is death everywhere, because sin is everywhere. So there cannot be any picture-perfect lives, because There's no one picture perfect. We're all affected by sin. And apart from Christ, we are absolutely nothing. Now, the perfection will come someday when Jesus comes back and we see him face to face. And it says that we will at that point be like him. So we have great hope. All the songs this morning pointed to hope, that we have hope because of the gospel. We have hope because of Jesus. But in the here and now, our circumstances don't always have to be great for us to continue to obey and have faith in God. And Hosea's circumstances were actually a little bit of a nightmare to minister in. And on top of that, the assignment that God gave him was almost unbelievable. Look at verse 2 if you would. This is the assignment that God gave to Hosea. When the Lord spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and he took Gomer. We have an assignment from God that I would say is one of the hardest because it's so personal. We have seen a lot of assignments. I mean, Jonah's was hard, as we discussed last week, right? We talked about how bad Nineveh was, and it was an absolute mess, and they were actually enemies. Assyria was they were enemies of Israel, and so to go there would almost mean death, even though it wouldn't, because God is always in control and he had a purpose there. But from a human perspective, that was a really tough assignment, which is why he fled to Nineveh. But this is an assignment that is really unlike no other, that God would ask his servant, Hosea, his prophet. It's actually a little scandalous that he would ask his man to marry a woman who was a harlot. And for the young people, the kids who are here, and I'm trying to make sure that we're sensitive to everyone, what is the idea of a harlot? What does that word mean? It means a woman who had many, many relationships outside of God's will. Someone who was not faithful to God in that way. And it wasn't like harlotry or this immoral lifestyle. It wasn't like this was her past and she would come out of it and turn, because God's grace is available. God can even the darkest of pasts, and I don't know that there's really any spectrum, so to speak, but God can change anyone, and so we should come to life and interact with everyone with those eyes, that God can change anyone. But the situation here was different, because God was saying to Hosea that she would be part of this lifestyle, and then after they would marry, she would continue in this lifestyle. So it wasn't like there was a break with her sin and she would then turn a corner. No, he was supposed to enter into a marriage relationship knowing what she had done and also knowing what she would do. I'm sure at this point you can now understand the assignment. Can you imagine if that was what God told you to do? Now, this was a very specific situation in God's timeline, and God had a very specific purpose for doing that. We'll look at that in just a minute. But imagine the kind of faith that you would to have. Not only to stand in this dark day where it was full of sin and it was immoral, to stand for God and do what was right. Not only to have that kind of faith, but then for God to say, "I want you to take one of those women and I want you to love her." To enter into that must have had to have taken just courageous faith. Really, to believe that God was in it. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." And we've tried to bring this theme out through the whole series all year long. To live life with the assurance that something better is coming. And Hosea had to have believed this, that, okay, this circumstance is going to hurt, personally hurt. But God is telling me to do it, so I'll obey. He had to have had an assurance that there was something better coming down the road, that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then to be convicted that even though in the circumstances in which he lived and ministered and in this marriage, that there was something that he couldn't see, but God was in it. That's the courageous faith of Hosea. He did follow the Lord. He obeyed. He probably gave up his personal desires. He obeyed the Lord. He married Gomer. And she would do as God told him. She would leave him. And she would be unfaithful in her relationships. We have chapter 1 and chapter 2 kind of give us a perspective of this. If you would turn to chapter 2, verse 2, contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife. I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her on the day when she is born. I will make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. And I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. We do know that this was the path that Gomer took. And so we have a situation where God asked his servant to obey him, even though it was extremely personal, and follow him, and yet she plays the harlot. And then we have in chapter 3, God asking him to do it again. So, okay, the first time, God, this is what you want. This is what your will for my life, and I'm going to love this person, and I'm going to show my faith in you and obey you. And then she leaves. And she not only leaves, but she probably actually gives herself to prostitution at the temple. Because chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley." She had given herself to prostitution. She was no longer owned by whoever it was, probably the temple or whatever was taking place here. And God told Hosea that he had to go back and get her. She has done it again. This is her heart. This is who she is. But I want you to love her, and I want you to love her unconditionally. And I want you to sacrifice of your own means, your 15 shekels of silver and your barley. I want you to give of yourself to get her back. And he does. And he does. Hosea's life speaks. I think we could make the case from last week with Jonah that his life didn't really speak. His message spoke, and God always uses his truth, no matter what. But Hosea's life spoke. Because the most personal of relationships, he obeyed God, he experienced hurt and rejection, and he went and he obeyed again, and he just kept loving no matter what. What courageous faith we see. Imagine a faith to live out this kind of a life in a culture like this, but being willing to obey and being willing to be unselfish, laying down his personal desires in order to serve God. Now, I've asked this before as we've gone through this series, and pretty much as any time you look at the scripture, you can ask the question, will you obey at all costs? Will you obey God at all costs, even though everything in the circumstances seem wrong? Will you obey God. Now, I realize this was a very specific request at a very specific time in Israel, and God was going to teach his people through this illustration. And so I doubt God is asking you to do this. But you can understand the illustration represents a heart that is willing to obey no matter what, to stand for what's right and do what the Lord asks, even though it may be difficult. What will stop you in your obedience? Do we deny ourselves and our own happiness to obey God? Are we willing to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12? That's what we're supposed to be doing on a regular basis, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. I think Hosea is a very clear picture of this. So then we can ask ourselves, does our love for people match the love that we see here in Hosea's life? In fact, that's the purpose of the illustration. That's what his message is, actually. Hosea's message to the people of God is one of love. They were broken and messy, and they had defiled God. They had defiled his temple. Everything was wrong in Israel. But God asked Hosea to do this, to show his people that he would not give up on them. That yes, their sin was an assault on his holiness, and it did stir up his anger and his wrath, but he had made a covenant with Abraham, and he was going to be faithful to that covenant no matter what. The life of Hosea shows us that as God's people, we sin, we wander away, we don't honor him, and yet he is still faithful. Look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Because the rest of the book is Hosea's message to God's people. We don't know anything more about the story after that except unconditional love. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that God does have a case against his people. He says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, so bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes." We have here a situation in Israel that God now turns and says, look, you people, you're a mess. Verse 11, it says, "Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult the wooden idol." There's this spirit of harlotry that's taking place. They have played the harlot. So Gomer is actually a living illustration of God's people. And that was the point of the union, for God to display through Hosea and his unconditional love an example of how he loves his people, even though they are unfaithful and they are full of sin and they wander away. And the rest of the book is this word from the Lord about the sin that these people are involved in, but yet God's love for them. So I want to just end with a few points here that help us understand what God thought about his people in this time. Yes, he was very aware of all their sin. We just read that he had a case against them, and it was murder and deception and harlotry and idol worship. But God's heart towards his children is clearly seen. Look at Hosea chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses in this entire book. Hosea chapter 1. Hang with me and try to follow along if you can. In verse 10. In spite of all this, God sees them as his children. That would be the first thought. God sees these people as his children. It says there, at the end of 10, "You are not my people," it will be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." God had chosen the people of Israel, not because of who they were, but he decided to shed his love on them. And so his faithfulness to them and his love would not stop because he had adopted them. And that's the idea of adoption, where we now have a position in God's family. And that position is secure and we are safe. God says, "You're my children. You will always be my children. No matter what you have done, I am still your father and I am still here." Hosea 2 there, he says in verse 14 and 15, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor," which was the valley of judgment, "as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth." We have a picture of not only does God call these people his children, but we see him pursuing them as Hosea pursued Gomer. "I will allure her, allure her, and I will give her things, and I will, instead of giving judgment, I will bring hope." And that was God's word to his people, that he doesn't stop pursuing us. We can wander away, and God still pursues, and he loves, and he doesn't give up on us. The story of Hosea is a beautiful love story of God's unconditional love for us. He calls them his children. He pursues them. Look in verse 19, because it says there, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me, righteousness and injustice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you will know the Lord." Verse 23, "I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and you are my people," and they will say, "You are my God." So we have God saying, "You're my children. I'm going to keep pursuing you. You're safe, you're my people, the relationship, it cannot be broken." In let's go to chapter 11. We'll see his care for his people in chapter 11. Verses 3 and 4. Ephraim here in this passage refers to the northern portion of Israel. "Yet as I who taught Ephraim to walk, I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of a man with bonds of love, and I have become to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and I fed them." We have this beautiful picture of God's care for his people, even though they didn't even know he was caring for them or acknowledging it. Maybe they knew and they were just taking advantage of it. But in their sinfulness, in their rejection of him, he was still providing for them, taking care of them. He was not going to quit on them. God cared for them, and he always will. Every good thing that they have was because of him. Their unfaithfulness could not shake his love. Look at verse 8. These are God's words. "How can I give up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeroboam? How my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy." So God here, no matter how deep they have become in their sin. He just says, I will keep loving you. I will keep caring for you. They can't shake his love. One more passage. Look at 14, if you would. Hosea 14, verses 4 through 8. God has unshakable love for them. He says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in the shadow will again rise, and they will blossom like the vine. We have here a glorious restitution that God promises for his people, that he would bring them back to a place of repentance and obedience. So in the midst of all their mess, he says, you're my children. He keeps pursuing them. He has a covenant with them. He has betrothed them. They're his people that can never stop. He has cared for them from the beginning, and he will always care for them. And there is absolutely no way they can shake his love. That's the kind of God and the kind of love that is displayed to people who don't look much like him at all. That is his reckless love. There's a newer song, not too new, but it says, before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found and leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. You give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That is the message that Hosea lived and proclaimed. He lived it with the conviction that something better had to have come, was coming. Because in the current situation, it wasn't that great. Prostitutes exist. They have and they will. That's no surprise. But that a prophet, a man of God, would marry one, that's shocking. And then the God would say, go back and keep loving. That is shocking. That God would continue to love the people of Israel. It's shocking. That God would continue to love us. And I hope you're coming to that conclusion. It's shocking. Because every sin that we commit is an assault against his holiness. Every selfish motive and word is an assault against his glory. And the point of Hosea is not to say, oh, those people were so bad, and God, I just don't understand, he was so kind to them. The purpose is to bring every one of God's children back to the place where they say, I am an absolute mess, and God keeps loving me. His reckless love will not stop. That is the shocker. Because we are no better. We can see the great lengths that God went to and how awful the sin was that the people of God were entering in and enjoying. They had betrayed him, serving false gods. But through it all, what do we see? God's reckless love. His constant, unconditional love. He does not abandon them. Hosea did not abandon Gomer. Even in her unfaithfulness, he comes to her, he seeks her out, he purchases her freedom. And that is the love that we experience of our God on a regular basis. The never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, I want to read one more verse as we close in chapter 6. It's actually the theme verse of the morning. I think this is the point of Hosea's message. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us in a good way, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us. After 2 days, he will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. As God's people who struggle on the treadmill of life, day in, day out, in a crazy culture in 2020, when we wander away, our hearts can be, sad to say, like Gomer. How is that possible? Well, when we elevate something or someone above God, God calls that sin. Every time we choose sin instead of God, we commit spiritual adultery. And many times we do have idols in our lives, and it hurts our relationship with God, but he loves us unconditionally. And that love should be shocking to you because we don't deserve it. Gomer didn't deserve Hosea's love any more than Israel deserved God's love, any more than you and I deserve God's love. But he doesn't stop chasing us. He doesn't stop. And his unfailing love will bring us to total redemption, because Philippians says that he who began a good work, and it was God that did it. He who began the work will be what? He will be faithful to complete it. So no matter how much we live for ourselves, we get ourselves entangled in this world, God will complete the task in your life and in my life. It's going to happen. We have that hope. It is secure. So I don't know, perhaps you find yourself in a great place in your relationship with the Lord, where you're not perfect, but you're striving to love him, and you're striving to honor him, and that is wonderful. But know this, we can't ever get to the place where we think about ourselves as really, really good people. Because apart from God's grace, we are nothing. Any good that you have in your life, it comes from God. So keep thanking him for his grace. Keep looking to his grace. Keep walking in the Spirit. Keep striving to be holy as he is holy. Take the next step. Press on to know the Lord. But as in the reality of life, many here today or even here watching this morning, you're not in a good place with the Lord. And the invitation is there. Come, return to him. you're listening this morning, perhaps the Spirit is reminding you of areas where you have elevated above God. And He, in His grace and His love, is bringing you back to a point where you will say, God, it is You I desire. You have taken Your word, and You have in these words, You have torn me. You have inflicted pain. You have wounded me in a good way. And Your grace is that healing balm. Your grace and Your love is that bandage that brings me back to a place where I will obey and I will serve. Perhaps you're here today and you don't even know Jesus. This story points to the story of Jesus. That God, in His love, would send His most precious possession, His only begotten Son, because of His great love. And Jesus would accomplish on the cross everything that we couldn't. And if you will, in this moment, if you will look to Jesus, He can save you. Someone just before the service reminded me of a passage that we talked about a few weeks ago and said, that was the passage that I came to know the Lord in. What a glorious thing. Maybe today there's someone here whose life is broken and messy, and you are at the point where you don't know where to turn, but you are hearing about God's reckless love. Jesus can save you today. He can take your brokenness and make you whole and give you hope of a future. And if He has done that for you, and you had wandered away, return to Him. Come, return to the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. Would you stand with me as we conclude our time together? Perhaps even bow in quiet reflection for just a moment. We all respond to God's truth in one way or the other. Sometimes we don't respond when the Spirit is speaking to us, and we ignore it and we carry on our way. But I would suggest the appropriate response is a response to say, God, what are you trying to show me today? Are You in a good way tearing up my heart? Are You wounding my soul? Come to Him. He will heal you. He will bandage you. And He will love you. God, we hear about a story of obedience that seems so unrealistic. But God, You used it in the days of Hosea to bring His people, to bring Your people back to a place of obedience. God, You can use it in our lives to bring us back to a point of obedience and love. God, thank You that You never stop loving us. That as Romans says, that nothing can separate us from Your love. God, I pray that we wouldn't take advantage of that fact. We would not live carelessly without Your holiness before us and Your desires. God, I pray that Your love and care for us would motivate us to love You and love others better. God, we need Your healing. We need to return to You on a regular basis. God, help us to press on to know You more. Please work for Your glory in our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen.